children, school teachers, who haven't seen each other in several years, met at a convention. They began sharing with each other what had happened in their lives since they last met. One teacher said, "I got married 2 years ago." "Oh, that's good," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," the first teacher said. "My husband is twice as old as I am." "Oh, that's bad," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," she said. "He's a multimillionaire." "Oh, that's good," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really. He's cruel to me and won't give me any money." "Oh, that's bad," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," she said. "He did build us a $10 million mansion." "Oh, that's good," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really. It burned down last month." "Oh, that's bad," her friend replied. "Well, no, not really," she said. "He was in it." Allow me to call your attention to several excellent Thanksgiving scriptures. One passage is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. I'm not sure that the joke I've just told is really a good illustration of what the apostle means here. But listen as I read to you 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now at the very outset, I have to call your attention to the fact that verse 18 does not say, "Give thanks for all circumstances," but rather "in all circumstances." Not a few people misunderstand the apostle in this verse. The Greek simple preposition used by Paul is the little Greek word "en," and it means just what it sounds like to us, "in." "En" never means "for." And so in this verse, Paul commands his readers to give thanks in the midst of all circumstances. But he doesn't tell us to give thanks for all circumstances. There's a world of difference between giving thanks in all circumstances and giving thanks for them. Giving thanks for all circumstances denies evil. It denies suffering. Being thankful for sin and suffering would make them to be good things for which one should be thankful. However, even while we're suffering in life the evil effects and results of sin, Paul's telling us that in every circumstance, he's telling us that in every circumstance, even while we suffer, in every circumstance, we can give thanks for our hope in Jesus Christ, which cannot be defeated by the wicked and painful things which abound in our fallen world. As the apostle says in Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, "Knowing all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure," and listen to this, "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come." That's a good thing to remember in this fearful age. We're fearful of the future. "Nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Now, friends, there is a reason to be thankful in all of these things, in every circumstance. No matter how difficult and painful some of the circumstances of life may be, and they can be, with God's help, there will always be something in every circumstance for which we can be thankful. We only need to search for it, to find it. It's there. Now, you might know that in the United States of America, and this is something that is also caught on among other nations as well, You may know that in the United States of America, since Abraham Lincoln was president, the successive presidents of the USA have usually issued a Thanksgiving proclamation, proclaiming that the annual Thanksgiving Day be observed. Even in these days, the very secular government of the USA, made up of leaders who almost choke every time they have to say the word God, they suddenly project an air of piety. They encourage all Americans to be thankful to God or to someone or something on that special day of the year. So Thanksgiving Day in the USA is one time when it's generally considered acceptable for everyone, regardless of religion or no religion, to be thankful. Now friends, that concerns me. Because in today's culture, when something like Thanksgiving Day has become universally acceptable, it's a sign that its meaning has been drastically watered down, or its purpose has been changed. Listen to what Susan McCarthy in The Guardian wrote in answer to the question, can an atheist celebrate Thanksgiving Day? Her article is titled, Thank Whom Very Much? And I quote, Thanksgiving is not a religious holiday, one thing many atheists and agnostics are thankful for. Thanksgiving isn't in holy books. It centers on getting together to eat yourself silly. And your friends, look what's happened to the very special days of Christmas and of Easter. But I encourage us this morning to do two things. The first is make sure that we are thankful to the right person. Make sure that we're thankful to the right person. Susan McCarthy, whom I just quoted, also says, Thanksgiving offers atheists and agnostics an opportunity to reflect on the role of chance in their lives. Now, friends, that's a remarkably silly statement. As McCarthy herself later says, it doesn't make sense to thank chance, since chance didn't go out of its way for us. Right about that. But you can't be thankful for chance. Chance has never done anything at all. An atheist might feel fortunate that he's happy in his circumstances, but chance never decided to move or to grant him the good things that he enjoys. And so there's nothing which to be thankful to chance. A number of years ago, I came across a website called gratefulness.org, which encourages people to be grateful. I don't recommend that you find it. However, I saw that a person named Danny had written to the website, and Danny said, I believe in living in gratitude, and I try to practice it every day. My question is, to whom are you asking us to be grateful? God with a capital G? God with a lowercase g? Gods? Nature? The universe? Thank you for your help, Danny. The reply to Danny reads as follows, Dear Danny, let me turn your question around and ask, to whom are you grateful? The answer differs from person to person. One person may come from a strong religious tradition which praises God for all the gifts of this life. Another may recognize how much he's been given by her ancestors or the earth, and she may direct her gratitude to these abundant sources. Yet another may say, I don't know to whom I'm grateful. All I know is that sometimes my life seems to overflow with a feeling of fundamental well-being, even oddly enough, in the most difficult moments. And he finishes his answer by saying, there's no rule book that deems one of these approaches more valid than another. And so Danny really, he received no answer to his question concerning to whom he should be grateful. However, atheist Susan McCarthy and The Guardian think that they have found the answer. McCarthy writes, I suspect that the urge to give thanks is a hardwired thing that helps us live as social animals. That's a part of a suite of perceptions and behaviors that enable reciprocity and altruism. The impulse to thank those who've done good things for us, which happens to help us live comfortably with each other, is extended to religious realms. Just as we seem to be hardwired to keep track of and punish those who cheat us, I suspect we're hardwired to keep track of and thank them and the benefactors. And so, according to McCarthy and many atheists, we ought to thank evolution for being genetically hardwired to give thanks to our benefactors. I wonder if it has occurred to her that if we owe our sense of thankfulness to our evolved genes, then we do not actually experience any genuine thankfulness. If McCarthy is correct, then we're not really thankful. No, we're simply feeling and acting as our genes have been programmed by evolution to cause us to feel and to act under certain circumstances. Friends, if that's the case, then we're not truly thankful. Rather, we're just robots running according to the way evolution has programmed us to operate. If Martin McCarthy were right, the next someone would say, "Thank you to me," I would have to reply, "Are you just saying that? You're just saying that. It's just your genes talking. It's just stimulus and response." Friends, the theory of evolution drains every loving, generous, gracious act of all being. Things are not real if it's true. This is just how you're programmed. It's truly the death of the humane being. A humane person is one who shows great compassion in caring for others, including animals, and who tries whenever possible to alleviate another's suffering. The idea of being humane is linked to a higher level of a person's character. But no, if McCarthy and her fellow atheist evolutionists are right, the idea of being humane is linked to the genes, the biological programming. Harriet Martineau was a famous English atheist, a supporter of Charles Darwin. One morning, she and a friend stepped out into the glories of a beautiful autumn morning. You can imagine it yourself. The bright color of the trees as they changed in the autumn. She saw the brilliant sun peeking through the haze. She saw the glistening frosts on the meadow, the brightly colored leaves making their way lazily to the ground. And she was filled with its beauty, and she burst forth with, "I'm just so grateful for it all." But then her believing friend asked her, "Grateful to whom, my dear?" That remains a good question. If you are grateful, if you're really thankful, then the question has to be, grateful to whom? Now, King David had no doubt concerning to whom he should be ultimately grateful. Far from it, David knew the answer to the question about gratefulness. He knew who to thank. If anyone ever had reasons to lift his voice in thanksgiving to God, it was David. He was the man. A shepherd boy who had become the hero of a nation. A hunted fugitive who had become a king. A condemned sinner who became a man after God's own heart. Is it any wonder that he began the 103rd Psalm with these words of thanksgiving? "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Well, let me just make this point quickly. Are we going to say that God is genetically programmed to love? No. God is love. He's real. Love is real. So I say again, when you decide to be thankful, be sure that, like King David, you're ultimately thankful to the right person. Psalm 118, verses 1 through 9 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." And he's right. The second safeguard we need for thanksgiving is make sure you thank God for the right reasons. Friends, if you were to draw up a list of things for which you're thankful, what would you put on that list? I know some of the things I would list. I'm thankful for the blessing of living in Australia. Born in Louisville, Kentucky. Grew up basically in Africa. Finished high school and college in the United States and got married to a Catholic there. And I've lived in Australia ever since. I've lived in many other lands. I've visited many other countries. And I'm so thankful for this country in which I now live. I'm so thankful that in Australia, we can still meet in the name of Jesus Christ without fear of arrest or persecution, though I don't know how long that will continue. But let's not forget to thank God for our freedom as long as it lasts. And it may be that we will enjoy freedom of religion longer if we do not neglect to thank God for the freedom we have now. Don't let worry about the future block your thanksgiving today. Secondly, despite all the common and well-known aches and pains of aging people, I'm thankful for physical blessings too. Someone said to people who are beginning to get on in years, count your fingers and toes, and if your mind is still sharp enough to count that high, thank God for your mind too. We may be weaker physically than we used to be in the days of our youth. I'm aware that there are dear souls who endure considerable pain, who have made a considerable effort to be here, fellowshipping and worshiping with us this morning. We may not be as strong physically as we used to be, but let us thank God for such physical strength as he gives us every day. Don't allow the diminishing of some good thing to cause you to not thank God for what he has given you. Third, we should thank God for supplying us with everything that we really need. Like you, perhaps, I don't have everything that I'd like to have, though my desire to gain things is thankfully morphing into a purpose to give things. Are you finding that as you get older? In the name of Jesus. But for more than 73 years, the Lord has supplied me with the things I actually need, whether in Kentucky, or in Wisconsin, or in Ohio, or in California, or in Zambia, or in Zimbabwe, or in South Africa, wherever. He supplied me with the things I actually need. I know that he, not chance, not some little g god, is the supplier, as James says, of every good and perfect gift that comes from him. Too often we confuse our wants with our needs, and doing so can make us ungrateful and discontented. But it's satisfying to give thanks and to give. Now, I realize that our list of things for which to be thankful could go on and on and on. Where should our thanksgiving begin? And if it has an end, where should it end? To obtain some biblical guidance, let's take a look at the list of things for which David gives thanks to God in the 103rd Psalm, beginning in verse 3. David begins by thanking God for being a God, quote, who forgives all your sins. That's where he begins. David knew what was really important, didn't he? He didn't begin by thanking God for making him king. He didn't mention that under his reign, Israel had come to be the strongest nation then in the world. Didn't give thanks to God for that. No, first of all, he thanked God for giving us of all our sins. And I suggest that that is the most precious gift that any of us can ever receive. We know, you and I know, that God has provided the way for our sins to be forgiven through faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior, and His Son. Let that always be the primary message of this church. Let's rejoice and be thankful this morning that God has forgiven us of our sins. First things first. Friends, we ought to be such people before this world as are constantly rejoicing in all circumstances, because we know we are forgiven of our sins. We are cleansed of every spot of sin. We have eternal life now, and we will have eternal life after passing on into the kingdom of God and His holiness. First things first. Had God not forgiven our sins and the sins of every believer in Jesus Christ, everything else in the whole world. What, dear brother, if you thought that your end was eternal death? How would that shape your life today? Would it encourage you in anything? The fact that God has forgiven us of our sins gives us a wealth of meaning and of hope in the life to come. So let's continue to proclaim the great message that through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, God forgives all our sins. And then David says that God heals all your diseases. Now David didn't know, I think he didn't know, anything about germs. He didn't know anything about viruses. I don't think he anticipated COVID-19. But what he did know was when the people of Israel obeyed God's laws, they were not afflicted by the plagues which laid waste the nations around them. I remember, though, when AIDS was raging, I remember the advertisements that said, everyone can get it. Everyone is in danger from AIDS. And I thought to myself, I'm not. Kathy is faithful. And I am faithful. This is a sexually transmitted disease by and large. So how do you say that it threatens me? David knew when the people of God obeyed God's laws, they were not afflicted by the plagues which lay waste millions around them. So let's dedicate ourselves to teaching and exemplifying righteous living. Yes, righteous living, which is holy living. nation would live by the morality set out in the New Testament, AIDS would disappear. Australia, chlamydia, gonorrhea, syphilis, and herpes, which are so common today and getting more so, not less, would disappear. As with many other diseases. It's a fact that if the people of the world would abandon morality, the entire human race would be virtually free of STDs within just one generation. Thus, one great way in which God heals the diseases of his people is through their righteousness. Also, when troubles arose and the Israelites repented of their sins and called upon God for help, and to seek the face of God together in prayer, he was always there to help them. Next, David says that God redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. God certainly did that for King David. He's still doing it for his people today. Right here, in this place, which God has given us, we sinners are graciously crowned by God with the honor of being able to serve him and to build one another up in the Lord. Then David says that God satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now at this point, an African Baptist pastor in America I'd ask his people, are you satisfied? And they would answer, yes, we're satisfied. And he would say, are you satisfied? And they would say, yes, we're satisfied. By the way, I preach before such congregations is often a joy. So you're afraid, are you satisfied? Yes. Tell me again, are you satisfied?
Yes.
Tell the Lord, are you satisfied? We are. I like the rest of what David says too. God satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Today, almost everyone seems to be searching for some kind of a fountain of youth. But I try to be a realist, and when I stand in front of the mirror, I realize that I wasn't born with gray hair or the wrinkles I'm beginning to have now. But I thank God, thank God when I'm preaching, that I forget my aching back and my sore feet, and I feel like a young man. I hope that's your experience as you gather with the people of God in this place, that you find yourself spiritually strengthened and you find yourself renewed as you worship and praise and thank him, and you forget. It is wonderful. It is joy-giving. It is energizing. It is life-giving to know that God has chosen you to be a blessing to others. Some of us are carers. Being a carer can be exhausting. Being a carer can use much of your time. Being called upon to being a carer can change your plans for the next years of your life. But friends, when I find that there is no greater purpose, when I realize that there's no greater purpose in life than to serve the ones you love, and to serve the Lord you love by serving them, and to help them through the difficult and painful days of their journey through life, their journey to their God and your God. And to know that God has blessed you to have the responsibility and the honor and the temporal and eternal reward of that ministry of caring for someone the Lord loves, that you love, you thank God in that circumstance. You thank God in that circumstance. You're joyful. Strength. apostle explained it best when he said, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Renewed by the glory of our calling to be like Jesus. Renewed by the strength that he gives us to do that which he's given us to do." So as we look at King David's Thanksgiving list, we can say, that's right. We're so thankful to God today for what he's done, is doing, and will do for us, with us, and among us. Let those reasons for Thanksgiving be our guide through the years for what we do and teach and preach and believe and in which we rejoice. You know that the great difference between God's people and all the rest is that God's people don't suffer alone. We don't suffer alone. We have each other. I think this is one way that the church really needs to have, I mean, the church in the West really needs to have a good look at itself. The emphasis upon the huge church, the mega church, which people attend in thousands but hardly even know each other, or may not know each other. The way we spend so much time these days in front of our computer, rather than fellowshipping with each other, we Christians. I fear that we're not standing together as we ought to be doing. We're not facing life together as we ought to be doing, and we're not helping one another as we ought to be doing. We need to look at ourselves. But David said, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Praise the Lord for that. But every member of every church ought to be able to say concerning the people of his church, "You also are with me. The Lord is in you, ministering through you. You, Lord." I think we need to have it. I'm so thankful to God that we can gather together. And I sense here in this little church a warm fellowship and a warm care for one another. It's a beautiful. We can gather together in the presence of God, filled with His Spirit. We can share our trials and our pains. We can pray for one another. But we Christians are not the only ones who are struggling. We're not the only ones who sometimes hurt. Many people who never darken the door of a church building are hurting too. The people who never lift a voice in praise or thanksgiving to God are hurting too. Mark my word, the atheist Susan McCarthy, life in her heart, in her mind, there is a great vacuum. A great vacuum of meaning, a great vacuum of significance, a great emotional vacuum not being filled, as she does not thank God, but just attributes everything she feels. Your genes. People need to hear from us how God helps and comforts us. And I'm so thankful to our God that we can learn the good news of Jesus Christ, and then we can take it beyond this building's doors and share it with our still unbelieving family members and friends and workmates. Shall we pray? I lift my heart to you, O God, in gratitude and praise for all your blessings of the past and those of future days. I thank you for my faithful friends, for sunshine and the rain,
and every blessing given or seen, though some may come. O God, accept my thanks to you each time I come to pray, and grant that each day I live will be filled with thanks always. In Jesus' name we pray.